We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 12. Obviously, Ecclesiastes 12 is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I'll just remind you of what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. It is a book where the great man, the wise man, Solomon, is seeking for fulfillment in life. And of course, Solomon was a king. He was the wealthiest king in history. And he had the opportunity and the advantage to be able to get whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And so God, in my opinion now, because Solomon had that, used him as an example to you and me and the rest of humans to be an example to us that if Solomon, who had all of this, searched for fulfillment in the things of this world, in the things of life, and if he could not find it, then you and I are not going to find it in those things either. And I just want to remind you of the book of Ecclesiastes, all that Solomon sought fulfillment in. Okay, first of all, we find that he sought for fulfillment in just being a wise person, having wisdom. And he was wise. In a very supernatural way, God gave him wisdom. But that in and of itself did not give Solomon fulfillment. He sought for fulfillment in the pleasures of life, the pleasures of the flesh. And again, he had all the money that heart could wish. He had as authority as king, he could call whomever he wanted to his house for whatever he wanted. And those pleasures of the flesh did not fulfill him. He tells us that he had houses and gardens, and they did not bring fulfillment. He had many possessions, and that did not bring him fulfillment. He talked about in chapter number 3 that life is like, I'm putting it in my own words now, like a hamster's wheel. It's back and, you know, just round and round and round it goes. There's nothing new, and he found that there was not fulfillment in that. He found that society is full of injustice. And he found that life was not fulfilling because everywhere he went, he looked and he saw injustice here and injustice there, and it bothered him. He found that riches have wings and fly away, and he was bothered by that. He found that long life was not the answer. He found that the search for fulfillment in women was not the answer. He found that life was frail and that bad things do happen to good people. He found that life is not fair. He found that darkness approaches, and he found that old age approaches. In all of that, all that he saw in life, as he looked for fulfillment, as he put it under the sun, just in normal everyday life, he could not find it. So now as we get to chapter number 12 and the last two verses of the chapter, verses 13 and 14, we're going to find the conclusion of Solomon's search for fulfillment. The conclusion of Solomon's search for fulfillment. Verse number 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So in these two verses, I find two conclusions and two reasons for those conclusions, and I want to share them with you tonight. And I want it to be an application to you and me that we can learn from Solomon. Now, I think everyone in here, for the most part, is wise enough to understand that you'll not find fulfillment outside of a life lived for Jesus Christ. Period, end of story. That is fulfillment. Not just living a moral life, I'm talking about living a life for Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll find fulfillment. But I want us to make an application to this, lest we fall into the trap that many of the people of this world fall into, which is to think that there's some other way to find fulfillment. But I want to give you again these two conclusions that Solomon came to, and then the two reasons for them. The first conclusion that he came to, as listed here in verse 13 and 14, is fear God. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? We often think of, when we think of the word fear, we think of things like Halloween. Now, in our family and in our church, we don't celebrate Halloween. I don't think it's something that ought to be celebrated as it just revels in that which God hates. God does not give fear, therefore, I don't think we should be trying to give fear either. So I don't celebrate Halloween, but when we think about fear, we often think about, you know, Halloween and spooky things. That is not what God is talking about when he says fear God. It is the idea of understanding a reverence and a fear of, in this regard, that I know if I step out of line, I will be in trouble. For instance, if you and I were to go before a judge today, I don't know if you've ever gone before a judge. I have a couple of different times. Don't worry, it hasn't been anything too bad, all right? But little things where I've had the opportunity to be in a courtroom, and as I've gone to before the judge, it has been a fearful thing. Not because I'm afraid that that judge is going to, you know, jump up on the desk there and leap over and body slam me or something like that. Wouldn't that be quite a sight, Grace? Grace smiled when I started to talk about that. She thought that was pretty good. Not because I'm scared that the judge is going to pull out a gun or tell a bailiff to shoot me or anything like that. No, I'm not scared of that. But I understand that that judge, listen, I understand that that judge has authority. I understand that our government has given that judge authority. And because of that authority, I fear that judge. Now, I'm happy to talk to him or her. I'm not afraid to say what needs to be said, but I understand I better be careful what I say because that judge has been given authority. It's similar to what it used to be in our nation and should still be today, the way that we act with policemen. And I have had the opportunity to interact with policemen a couple of different times, and in each and every case, I have acted with fear because I understand that individual has been given power by our local authorities to carry a gun and use the gun if necessary. And so when I've been pulled over and stopped for driving perfectly, I pull over and I put it in park, and here's what I do. I take the keys out of the ignition and I place them on the dash before the policeman ever gets there. And I put my hands on the steering wheel after I roll down my window and I say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am, whatever is appropriate. And I understand all that. Why? Because I fear that individual. Again, I'm not afraid that the person's just going to pull out a gun and shoot me randomly. But I understand, again, if I don't act properly here, it could end with the loss of my life. I understand that there is something important there. That's the fear of God, a very similar thought. It's not that we fear to be around him. It's that when we are in his presence, we are to understand that we dare not cross a line with him. And by the way, you're always in his presence. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter 8. You want to keep your place in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter number 8. So the book previous to Ecclesiastes is Proverbs. Proverbs 8, and look at verse 13. Notice what the Bible tells us about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then notice that there's a colon there, which tells us that the next phrase builds off of the previous one. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So when Solomon came to the conclusion that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God, one of the things that he was insinuating there is the conclusion of the whole matter is to hate evil. To hate evil. Why? Because I fear God. And evil is the enemy of God. If you want to make God angry, if you want God to be against you, then just get involved with evil. And if you don't want God to be angry with you, then don't be involved with evil. So to hate evil is part of fearing God. Again, using that illustration that we used before of a policeman or something like that, if you had a buddy in the car with you, if you were pulled over and you were trying to act respectful to the police officer and the buddy that you had in the car with you began to talk smack to the officer, you would begin to hate what that person was saying, wouldn't you? Because you understand, listen, I'm in the line of fire here. You better be careful. I'm going to get part of what's coming to you. No, I don't want you to do that. I hate what you're doing. Let's be respectful here. Let's understand. It's the same way with God. When I fear God, I'm going to hate evil. Why? Because I understand that He is looking at what I'm doing. And if I'm not doing right, then it will be bad for me. But hating evil is only a part of the fear of the Lord. It doesn't end with hating evil. There is another side of hating evil. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, we often think about the fear of the Lord as hating evil because you probably memorized that verse, as I have. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But notice Psalm 119, verse 128. There's another side to that. Notice what the psalmist says here. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. There's someone who hates evil, right? They hate every false way. But what's the flip side of that same coin? If I hate every false way, what do I then love, according to verse 128? I love all thy precepts are concerning, I consider them to be right. In other words, I love the things that are right. If I hate evil, I will love that which is good. They're two sides of the same coin. Follow me, if you would, to the book of Amos. All right, Amos, chapter number 5. Amos, chapter number 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, so Amos, chapter 5 and verse 14 alludes to the same idea as Psalm 119, that when I hate evil, I'm also going to love that which is good. Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible tells us there, and by the way, God is speaking through his prophet to Israel, and he's giving them some commandments, and he says in verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Notice there that again, hating evil and loving good are put together. If I hate evil, I automatically love the good. It just makes sense. If I am a parent and I love my child, as I am a parent and I do love my children, then I love that which does them good. And I hate that which will harm them. They go together. And I can't say that I love them, and yet I feel, so-so about something that would harm them. And it's the same way when I fear God. If I hate evil, then I'm automatically going to love that which is good. It's two sides of the same coin. But that's not the only conclusion that Solomon came to. Again, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He didn't just say, fear God. There was another part of that conclusion. It was fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I've shared this with you before. I won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but what does it mean to keep something? I've taught this to you before. It's not just to keep it in your pocket. It's the idea of holding it close. Something that is important to you, okay? Something that is precious. Something that you hold on to and you treasure it. You keep it. And we are to keep God's commandments. So when we think of keeping God's commandments, what do we automatically think of? More times than not, what we think of is, did I lose my microphone? Is that why we're going through so much rigmarole? It doesn't do much good when it's hanging on the floor, by the way. Hey, who's laughing out there? Watch it, girls. All right, very good. You better fear the pastor. No, I'm just teasing. Don't fear the pastor. He might jump on the desk and... No, I'm just teasing. All right. But we automatically think of, right, the Ten Commandments when we think of keeping his commandments. And that's good. That's not a bad thing to think of. But the Ten Commandments are really a summation of all the commandments of God. There are many other commandments. We can think of the commandments that Jesus gave us in Matthew 5, and we just don't have time to look at it. But I would encourage you on your own, look at Matthew 5 and look at how Jesus expanded the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He really taught us that it's not just about, okay, yeah, don't, remember the Sabbath day and don't kill and don't steal. And
That's a short way of saying all that God intended with those things. Jesus expanded that to help us understand that even the thought of something is the same as committing the act. Having that thought and meditation in your heart is just as bad as doing the actual act. That was the expansion of those commandments. So we are to keep those things. But let me show you from Genesis 26 what the Bible tells us about a great patriarch of the Bible. Genesis 26. Now, Genesis 26 is before the Ten Commandments was given. And yet we find somebody in Genesis 26 who kept God's commandments. So Genesis 26, notice what the Bible says. And there was, let me get the right verses here. Verse 1, Genesis 26, 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Isaac now, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God was going to bless Isaac because Abraham had kept God's commandments. Now, wait a minute. This was before Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were even given, and yet God blessed Isaac because Abraham kept God's commandments. That is important to us when we think about it. So, what were the commandments that Abraham was given? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 12. Turn to Genesis 12, and let's look at some of the commandments that Abraham was given. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. There is one of the commandments that God gave to Abram, or Abraham as he was later called. It was to leave his father's house, leave that land, and follow God, and God would show him a land. And what did Abram do? He obeyed. What God said to do, he obeyed. That was just like what we find Solomon coming to the conclusion of. Fear God, remember who he is, hate evil, and love that which is good. Then secondly, keep God's commands. When God says to do something, do it. But let's look later on in Genesis and see another command that Abraham obeyed. Genesis 17, verse number 9. Genesis 17, verse 9. The Bible tells us there, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Look at verse 23 now. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Without going into detail, that was a major act of obedience on Abraham's part. That was not an easy thing to do. It cost Abraham something. It was difficult to obey, but Abraham kept God's commandments. Every time God said something to do, Abraham did it. Look with me at the next chapter, Genesis 18 and verse 19. Here's another commandment that he was given that's alluded to. This is very interesting in Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I know him, says God, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice that it says God was going to tell Abraham of something because God knew that Abraham would command his children and his household after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. May I say this? God was going to bless Abraham because Abraham would lead his family. Not that Abraham would just do right himself, but God actually says that he would command his household and his children after him, that he would lead them. Abraham wasn't going to be passive and just do right on his own. He was going to lead. And men that are leaders of a family, if you have a wife, if you have children, I want to put a burden on you this evening that God expects you not just to do right yourself, but to lead your family to do right. Do not be passive about it. God has put you in charge of that family. You are to lead. And if you are not leading, you are derelict in your duty, and you will give an account someday for how you led your family or lack thereof. God blessed Abraham because Abraham was going to command his family, his household after him. This is the way we're to go. It's not that Abraham was going to be a bully and beat people if they didn't do right. No. But he was going to command. In other words, sweetheart, children, this is the way we're going to go. You need to follow me. This is the way we as a family are going. This is what God wants us to do. Here we go. That's leadership. And God knew that Abraham would do that. Therefore, God was going to bless him. Why? Because Abram kept his commandments. But there's one more that we need to look at, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I want you to see this. This is big. Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. In other words, he was testing him. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. God gave Abraham a command there that to us is unbelievable. And yet Abram kept his commandment. God said, take your son, you're going to offer him for a burnt offering. And Abram got up in the morning and did it. That is a great illustration, a picture of Abraham knew that if I'm going to follow God, it may cost me something. It may cost me my family. And again, men, let me say that if you follow that which is right, your wife might be mad at you. Your children might be angry. But you are to lead. Now lead in kindness, lead in grace. Don't be a bully. Don't be a jerk. Don't yell. Don't raise your voice. But lead. And if they get mad, they get mad. But you have got to do right. Abraham was willing to do what God said, even if it meant that it would cost him his family. And notice what God says in chapter number 22 and verse 12. This is now after Abram was ready to offer. Verse 12, and he said, this is the angel of the Lord, said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Notice, that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Do you see there what God, through his angel, said to Abraham? Abraham, because you've kept my commandment, because you've done what I told you to do, even though you knew it was going to cost you something, now I know that you fear me. So you see, friends, if we are going to find the conclusion of the whole matter like Solomon did, he said it's twofold, isn't it? Fear God and keep his commandments. But I submit to you, based on what we found in Abraham's life, there it's a two-sided coin. If we fear God, we will keep his commandments. The way we know that is God said to Abram, Now I know you fear me. Why? Because you obeyed me. Because when I told you to do something, you did it. Now I know you fear me. The way you know whether or not you fear God is whether or not you obey him. What do you know God wants you to do? And are you obedient in that? And if you're not, then you don't fear God. If you are, then you fear God. And may I remind you that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, all of his search in life for meaning, found this. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what God wants you to do. Now, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. We'll look at next the not only two conclusions, we looked at those, but now the two reasons. In other words, why should we fear God and keep His commandments? Well, verse 13 again, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here are the two reasons. Number one, it is the whole duty of man. It is our duty to fear God and keep His commandments. All of us. Every single one of us. But not just us within these four walls. I want you to understand that it is the whole duty of man. That means that every person within the city limits of Madison, whether they are a Christian, whether they are an atheist, whether they are a Muslim, whether they are a Buddhist, whether they are some religion or thought process that I've never heard of before, it is their duty to fear God and keep His commandments. They may not agree with that. They may not like that, but according to God's holy word, thus saith the Lord, that is the whole duty of man. And friends, that does mean you. It is your duty. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Job, Job 40. I want you to see here that God is your creator. Therefore, it is your duty to fear God and keep His commandments. Job 40 and verse 6. The Bible tells us there, now God is going to speak to Job here, and it tells us in Job 40, verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And the obvious answer is no, that would be foolish. Why would it be foolish? Because God's the creator. Job, are you really going to correct me? Are you really going to tell me how I should be doing things? I don't think you should do that because I'm the one who created you, is what he's insinuating in that. And I would submit to you this evening the same thing. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. We don't get to rewrite the Bible. We don't get to try to pretend that, you know, well, I know that that's what the Bible says, but I think this. That's nice. We have a famous saying in our household. I have right now a 5-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 14-year-old living in my household. And a famous statement that they love to hear Dad say is, I don't remember asking the 5-year-old what her opinion was. I don't remember asking the 9-year-old. And I even say that to the 14-year-old, and probably more to him than anybody. I don't remember asking the 14-year-old. Why? Because you're 14. And I'm, never mind. In other words, I'm older than you. I've lived a few years. I was 14 once and made all the mistakes you'd like to make. But I've learned, hopefully, from those things. Now, if I can say that as a father, a very fallible father, one who makes all kinds of mistakes, but it's right and just for me to say that to my child, I know more than you because I'm an adult. How much infinitely more can the God of heaven say that to me? This is what I have declared. And so it is important for me to remember it is my duty to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because He's my creator. Same thing is said in Job 42, verse 2 to 6. Let's just look at those verses real quick. I won't elaborate on them. I'll just let the word of God speak for itself. In Job 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, Job says, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what Job said. Not only are we to submit to him and fear God and keep his commandments because he is our creator, but also it is our duty because he is our savior. We talked about at the beginning of the service, right? God's sovereignty, his mercy, his forgiveness, his holiness, the different attributes that we talked about. He is our Savior. If He has given us these things, then we just have to be quiet and let Him do it. Why? Because He's our Savior. Look at all that he saved us from. Isn't it right that we would fear him and keep his commandments? Isn't it right that we would do what he wants us to do? Because after all, he saved us from hell. And every single one of us here deserves the wrath of God in that place called hell. God does not just send murderers to hell. God sends sinners to hell. And all of us are sinners. The sweet old lady down the street from you that everybody in the neighborhood likes, that wouldn't hurt a fly, is a sinner just like you are and I am, and deserves the wrath of God like you do and I do. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to forgive us of our sin. And if he has done all of that for us, isn't it right that we would fear him and keep his commandments? The obvious answer is yes. But there was one last reason given in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, not just because it is the whole duty of man, but also look at verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to bring every work into judgment. We should fear God and keep his commandments because there will be no secrets with God. And it's important for us to remember that. The things in your life and my life that we look at and say, well, that's secret. Nobody knows about that. For now, that's the case. But it won't always be that way. God will bring everything out to the light in your life and in my life. And that's an intimidating thought. That's a scary thought. It will be revealed. Therefore, you and I ought to fear God and keep his commandments. Because there is coming a judgment. I wish we had time to look at all these passages. Let's just take a couple of them. Let's look at John chapter number 5. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Notice what Jesus said about judgment. In other words, the fact that all of this will come to light. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody is going to be raised. I live in Deerfield, and sometimes I'll drive home on Cottage Grove Road just for fun. And as I go on Cottage Grove Road, I pass that one cemetery that's on the left just outside of town. Is that Highland Memory Gardens? Is that what it is? I think, Pat, your parents are there, aren't they? That's a big cemetery. There are a lot of graves there. Every one of those graves is going to open up someday. Every one of them. Those that are saved will be at the resurrection, the rapture. Those that are not will also be raised to a judgment that is to come. Every one of us will come. Death is not the end. There is a coming judgment. Jesus Christ himself is the judge because he is the Son of Man, because he lived in a body like ours, yet without sin. He has the authority given to him by the Father to judge, and he will judge righteously because he knows what it is to be a human being. And he will judge fearfully. Friends, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. The wisest man in the earth, after a long search through life to find fulfillment and meaning, came to this conclusion. All right, here you go. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because it's your duty and there is a judgment coming. Are you ready for that judgment? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word to your people tonight. And I thank you for what you gave to Solomon in the wisdom that he had. I thank you so much, dear Lord, that you allowed him to search high and low, to go through this thing and that thing, looking for fulfillment in pleasures, in wisdom, in music, and gardens, and just looking through life for just people, and he was unfulfilled. And I thank you that he came to a very wise conclusion, that in the end of it all, the right thing to do in life, in whatever station we find ourselves in life, is to fear you, to keep your commandments, because we're going to stand before you someday. Lord, help us to fulfill our duty as human beings, to fear you and keep your commandments. I pray that you do that and help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be dismissed here in just a moment. Before we're dismissed, let me just say this. There is coming a judgment. We know that that is what the Bible tells us. The most important thing about that judgment is to know that your sins are forgiven. That's the most important thing. There isn't one of us here that is not a sinner. All of us are sinners and wicked before God. You might look at me and say, I'm a good person. I might look at you and say, you're a good person. But I'm not the judge of you, and you're not the judge of me. God is the judge, and he sees our hearts. He knows the wickedness of our hearts, and he's going to judge us someday for that. The only way of escape from judgment for your sins is to believe on Jesus Christ. He's the one that God gave to suffer in our place. And if you and I do not have our faith in him for our hope of forgiveness, then we will not make it to heaven. So I would encourage you in your own heart to take the time to get alone with God if you have not at some point in your life already, and get alone with God and confess your sin before him. Say, God, I am a wicked, rotten sinner deserving of your wrath. I deserve hell. But God, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the one you sent to save me from my sin. I believe that he died for me, was buried, and rose again. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. If you'll do that, God will hear that prayer. And I would encourage you to do that. If you have questions about that, see me. Talk to somebody else here in the auditorium. But get that settled, because there's a judgment coming. And that, just look around. That judgment may be very soon. Maybe sooner than we think. That God just says enough and comes down and deals with this wicked world that we live in. So be ready for that judgment. Call out on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All right, with that said, you are dismissed. God bless you and have a great evening.